We're studying the 23rd Psalm, and the thesis of this psalm is very simple. If the Lord is your shepherd, he can meet all of your needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David's confidence in the all-sufficiency of God. He knew that God was more than able. When God's people come to understand that he's more than enough, and that's more than a notion, then you will come to experience him because you will have confidence in him. David is looking at God in his old occupation through the eyes of what he used to be before he became king. He was a shepherd. And he simply is saying, what I was to my sheep, God is to me. He is my shepherd. And the job of a shepherd was to look after the well-being of his sheep. The first thing we saw was that if the Lord is your shepherd, he will meet your spiritual needs. He will restore your soul. When your get up and go has gotten up and gone, God will revive you. He will give you new life, even when you want to throw in the spiritual towel. We saw that if the Lord is your shepherd, he will meet your directional needs, because he'll lead you in the right path. But remember now, he won't lead you in the right path until he's restored your soul. And he can't restore your soul until he makes you lie down. So he forces you into a place of dependency so that he can become your quick picker-upper and restore your soul so that he can now lead you in paths that are right. So if you don't let him make you lie down, if you do not allow him to allow the things that he allows into your life to force you to become dependent upon him, then he can't restore your soul. And if he can't restore your soul, you won't be oriented toward him to hear him lead you in your path. Today we're going to discover if the Lord is your shepherd, he will meet your emotional needs. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, verse 4 says. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here we find David, who is in this situation a sheep, finding himself in emotional turmoil. He's in a valley. It's a valley with a shadow. And it's a devastating valley because everywhere he looks, he sees nothing but death. So insecure and unstable has this valley made him feel that he is afraid. His emotional well-being has been disturbed. Now, before we get going, let's make it clear. When the Lord leads you to paths that are right, it means from time to time, you have to get there going through a valley. When God is leading you down the right road, those right roads often have trails that go through mountains. And those trails are called valleys. Don't think because you're in a valley, God's not leading you. If he's restored your soul, then he's guiding your path. But when he guides your path, some of the paths have to go through valleys. But some of those valleys can produce emotional insecurity and emotional instability. Many today are living lives of emotional deficits, emptiness. Many are driving their lives on emotional fumes. Like children who play with toys, sometimes just to hear the doll say back to the girl, I love you. Adults just change the size of their toys. Something to play with, to help us to forget our emotional turmoil. We run to things to fill us to help hide the caverns of emptiness that are corroding away our souls. Depression, anger, guilt, regret, discouragement, a feeling of hopelessness, helplessness, worthlessness. Emotional pain is when you become your own forecaster and every day you forecast showers and overcast skies. Because as far as you can see, there is no sunshine available. One has only to read the Psalms to look at all the emotional valleys David faced. When you read the Psalms, he's scared one time, afraid one time. Psalm 42 is discouraged another time. He's facing one roller coaster emotional scenario after another. It's common to the human race. And I don't care how spiritual you are, you're gonna hit a valley. I don't care how much you love Jesus, you're gonna hit a valley. I don't care how much Bible you read, you're gonna hit a valley. And I don't care how much Holy Ghost you got, you're gonna hit a valley. So let's get something straight. I am not saying if the Lord is your shepherd, you won't hit a valley. Because this psalm is not saying that. In fact, this valley is coming after the Lord is leading him in the paths that are right. The issue on the table is, what do you do when you hit a valley? When your heart beats faster and faster and you sweat and you're full of panic and chills because of the emotional pain that you're going through, especially when you feel it, when you think the Lord is leading you. Because the question comes then, if the Lord is leading me, why am I in a valley? And if the Lord is leading me, why am I feeling this bad in a valley? It's amazing the things we go to hide our emotional pain. We don't want anybody to know it. After all, they think we're close to God. We hide it, we go to sleep to hope we can sleep it off and things will be different when we wake up. Only to fear to experience that our emotional pain is often like frostbite, creating paralyzing icicles on our soul that's shredding our very inner being. And then we go to these things to fix the emotional distress, only to discover they may camouflage it for a while, but they don't really address it. A few weeks ago, I told the folks on Wednesday night about this lady who was depressed, discouraged, because her husband had died. So she wanted some company. She had to get some company. She couldn't take the loneliness and being alone. And so she thought she would go get a pet. She went to the pet store and her eyes was taken by this one particular parakeet. And what grabbed her was the parakeet's ability to talk. This was a fluent parakeet. She thought, this is the solution to my problem of loneliness. I will never have to be lonely again because I have somebody at least who will talk to me. And so she bought the parakeet. She took the parakeet home and set it in its cage and spoke to it. But it wouldn't speak back. This happened for a week. So she went back to the proprietor and said, I can't get the parakeet to talk. Or he said, oh, you need to buy a mirror so that the parakeet can see itself and that will inspire it to talk. Oh, she said, okay. She bought the mirror, brought it and set it in front of the parakeet, started talking. Parakeet said nothing. She went on with this for a week. Still nothing. She went back to the store. He said, oh, I'm sorry, you need a swing. The parakeet needs to be swinging back and forth, and it's in that motion, looking at itself in the mirror, that it is stimulated to talk. She said, okay, give me the swing. She put the swing in the cage, the parakeet got on it, swung back and forth. She spoke to it, but it wouldn't speak back. This went on for another week. She's frustrated now. She says, I bought the mirror, I bought the swing, it's still not talking. He said, I am so sorry. You need to have a ladder. The parakeet needs a ladder so it can walk up and down, and that movement will stimulate it to talk. She said, okay, it's better work. She bought the ladder, put it in the cage. Parakeet walked up and down. She talked. It wouldn't speak. At the end now of this fourth week with the parakeet falls over dead. Of course, she is now fuming with anger. She goes back to the proprietor and says, my parakeet is dead. I bought this parakeet to talk to me, and it's dead. The proprietor said, I don't understand. I can't figure out why this parakeet died. You had the swing, you had the mirror, you had the ladder, you had everything. Did the parakeet say anything before he died? She said, yes. While he was falling over dead, he looked up at me and said, don't they sell any food at that store? Trying to address emotional discouragement can make you go to places you ought not go. Do things you ought not do. Saturday night, the clubs are filled with sad people trying to be happy. Sad people looking for love in the wrong places. Sad people who camouflage their sadness with great music and a festive atmosphere, hoping not to go home alone. An attempt to meet an emotional need. What is the environment in which this need expresses itself? He says this need, and his emotional need, was fear, was due to the fact he was located in a valley. Not any valley, it was a valley of the shadows. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, don't misread that. He does not say, though I walk through death. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. His problem was a problem with shadows. Let me explain. Often when David was a shepherd, he would lead his sheep around the Judean hills, and many of those hills were between paths that we would call valleys today. At the right time of day, those high mountains would block out the flow of the sun so that there would be a shadow over the valley. It wasn't night, but it could appear like it was being dusk because there was a shadow because the hill was blocking out the sun, casting a shadow over the valley or path that the sheep was walking down. Now remember what I told you about sheep. We're talking about mega dumb here. We're talking about as dumb as you can possibly get. So the dumb sheep thinks when it sees the shadow that it's nighttime. And because the sheep thinks it's nighttime, it's afraid. Because sheep are terrified at night. The reason that sheep are terrified at night is that's when the foxes, hyenas, and other prey come out to look for sheep. So the sheep is insecure when it sees the shadow, even though it's 12 o'clock noon, because it looks like night. David says, sometimes in my life, the hills are blocking out the sun. I can't see a solution. I can't see an exit sign. I can't see victory. I can't see help. I can't see, all I see are shadows, and to me it looks like death. To me it looks like a hopeless situation, and so I am an emotional wreck. It looks like I'm caught. I got a mountain over here, I got a mountain over here, and I'm in the valley in between. In other words, sometimes I look like I'm in a trap. You ever felt trapped? Trapped in a situation you couldn't get out of, trapped in a problem you couldn't fix, trapped with a diagnosis that causes you to tremble. You feel trapped. You look north, there is no exit. You look south, there is no exit. You look east, there is no exit. You look west, there is no exit. And all you see is shadows. And everywhere you look, it's death. Not that you're dying necessarily, but the shadows make you feel like you're dying. You're aching, your heart's palpitating, you are trembling, because this valley has given you the impression that there is darkness and you can't see God. See, it's blocking the sun, the S-U-N and the S-O-N. It's blocking your help. You know when you're in the valley. You get on your knees and try to pray about your darkness. And you feel like your prayers are rubber balls bouncing off the ceiling, coming right back at you. You feel like God is a million miles away when you're in the valley, because there's a shadow, there's darkness. Fear, he says, could be of the past, the present, or the future. What do you do when you are in emotional turmoil? What do you do when fear has gripped you like a vice? What do? When depression rules your life, either keeping you up or forcing you to sleep to forget about it, what do? When all hope seems lost and you want to throw in the towel, what do? Before suicide becomes an option, what do? Before you chuck it all in. David says, even though I walk through the valley. Please notice how he's getting through the valley. He's walking. He's not sitting in a rocking chair standing still. He's walking. He is still moving in a valley. If you're in a valley, keep going. I know you're tired. You better keep walking. I know you want to sit down and rest. I know you want a sleeping pill. You keep going. Why should I keep going when I am terrified in a valley? He tells you, because thou art with me. The answer to emotional discomfort that you can't fix and nobody else can help you fix is to focus on the presence of God. Let me say that again. The only answer when you're in the valley and the shadows have surrounded you is to focus on the presence of God. I gotta say that one more time because somebody didn't hear that. The only advice I can give you when fear, discouragement, depression, see if it's dark enough and the shadows are thick enough, nobody can help you. The folk you thought could help you can't help you. In fact, the folk you thought could help you may have thicker darkness than you. It's like the lady who took her husband to a psychiatrist. She said, "Doctor, help my husband." He said, "What's wrong?" "My husband thinks he's a chicken." "A chicken?" "Yeah." Husband went, "A chicken?" He said, "Well, I haven't run into a case like this." "Okay, lady, here's what I want you to do. I want you now look at your husband, tell him you love him, and tell him, John, you're not a chicken." She says, "I can't do that." "Why can't you tell your husband he's not a chicken?" She said, "Because I need the eggs. We got two nuts, not one." when stuff get bad enough. Some of you took a little delayed action, but you're drawn to me. Even the folks you thought could help you can't help you. So now here's the secret. Here's the secret. Now don't miss this. When God allows your emotional well-being to hit rock bottom, we're talking about the valley, deep valley, and nothing pulls you up. You can't pull yourself up. Sleep doesn't pull you up. Pills don't pull you up. People don't pull you up. You are in the valley. God, watch this now, it's a curveball, has just given you a gift. When you're in the valley and nothing you do can get you out, that is a gift of God. I know your question. What kind of gift is that? Whenever God puts you in a situation where no human solution is available to take you out of it, that is God saying to you, on this occasion, in this problem, creating this emotional disturbance, I want you to discover me again for the first time. I want you to experience me as you have never experienced me before. I want you to know that I am with you. Although I walk, I keep going, through valleys of discouragement and in particular fear, I'm not going to be afraid because I'm going to look to your presence. I'm going to place my eyes by faith on the fact that you are there whether I feel it or not. You see, when you're in the valley, you want to feel something. Okay? David says, keep walking. God promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, he promised that. He says, I'm going to be there. What he wants you to know when he allows discouragement to come your way is, do you believe what I told you? And if you believe it, you're going to keep going. And you're going to walk in the valley and you're going to say, Lord, I'm walking, I'm looking, I don't see nothing. But I'm walking believing that you cannot lie, that you've kept your promise, and that your presence is going to be with me. I'm discouraged, but your presence is still going to be with me. That's why David in Psalm 42 talks to himself. Oh, my soul, why are you discouraged within me? Hope thou in God, he will yet show up. He had to talk to himself. And I know you may look like you're crazy, but if you got to, talk to yourself. He said, self, keep going. Keep going. Like the deer that keeps going, looking for the water in your discouragement, you keep going, looking for the Lord, because he says, you will go with me. We've all gone through haunted houses. When my kids were small, they wouldn't go through a haunted house unless I was with them. Haunted houses are dark. Haunted houses are scary. But if I would go with them, they would go. There was something about my presence that gave them security in the darkness. If you're a parent, you know what it is to have lightning and thunderstorms when your children were small, or they have nightmares and jump out of bed. It's not that you weren't there. It's just that they couldn't see you. It's not that you weren't in the house. It's just that they didn't sense you. And so what they did was they got up and started walking through the valley. The valley of their bedroom, down the valley of their hall, into your bedroom. In other words, they kept coming to where you were. See, they didn't just stay in the bed and just tremble. They got up and moved in your direction. And you grabbed them, hugged them. Now let me tell you what you didn't do. You didn't stop the rain. You didn't stop the lightning, and you didn't stop the thunder, but what you did was give them your presence. And most of the time, they could go to sleep in the middle of a storm because they were in your arms. So you keep walking. You keep going. And you say, Lord, even though I don't see you and I don't feel you, my eyes are on you. Don't settle for anything or anybody less. Don't go weeks at a time without hotly pursuing him. Because what he's done is kept the discouragement or the fear there for you to discover what it's like in the darkness when he becomes the light. If your smoke detector goes off when you go home and it's got this buzzing, loud noise, don't take your hammer and hit it. Don't do that, because you're hitting the wrong thing. The smoke detector is an indicator of something else. If you hear the detector go off, you ought to be looking for a fire, not banging the detector. When your emotions go off, don't start banging the signal. Go look for the Lord, because the reason he let it go off is he wanted you to look for him. The reason he let it go off is he wanted you to focus on discovering him. He wants to take you deeper, so he gives you the gift of distress so that you discover him again for the first time. In fact, David says in Psalm 34, he says in his fears, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Now, what's the antecedent to their fears? He says, I had all this distress in my life. I was trembling at the doctor's diagnosis, trembling at whether there was going to be a job layoff, trembling about whether I was going to be able to keep my home, trembling about how my kids were going to turn out, trembling about uncertain circumstances in my life. I was trembling, but what I decided was to take my fears and deliver them to him. He says, and when I took my fears and delivered my fears to the Lord, they, referring to my fears, looked to him and began to smile. My fears became radiant. He says, this poor man, verse 6. Oh, I like that. This poor man. You know how it is to be poor? Better yet, poor. In other words, you have nothing to offer. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. You say, that's good for David. What about me? Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he rescues them. You say, but I want to experience it. Verse 8, then oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Verse 9, if you're going to fear something, he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. Young lions suffer want, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. If God lets you have fears, he wants you to shine your fears toward him, so that when this poor woman or this poor man, you remember when Jesus let his disciples get in that situation on the sea, and it was a storm that broke out, and Jesus was asleep in the stern? Isn't that how it is sometimes? Jesus is sleeping when you need him most. Your life is going topsy-turvy, up and down and inside out, and God looks like he's sleeping on you. What kind of God is that who's going to sleep when I'm scared? It says they were scared. They were terrified. The boat looked like it was going to flip over and they were going to die. That'll scare you. Hey, man, that could have been spiritual. Oh, I ain't scared. No, when you scared, you scared. And they were scared. And they went over to Jesus and they woke him up and told him they were scared. We are scared. Jesus got up and said, you remember I taught you this, it says when Jesus was asleep, he was asleep on a cushion. Now, the only time you put a pillow under your head is when you intend to go to sleep. In other words, Jesus wasn't doing this. He wasn't nodding. He got a pillow, tucked it up under his head because he was going to sleep. They woke him up and said, get up, Jesus. And then they throw this line, don't you care that we are perishing? We out here scared, you out here asleep. We don't need a God who's going to sleep on the job. Our world is falling apart and you are asleep. Jesus looked at him and said, oh, why are you so timid? In Mark 4, he says, why are you scaredy cats? Why are you so timid? He walks out to the waves and he says, peace be still. He says, nature, hush your fuss. And the Bible says, and things calm down. But that's not the end of the story. Let me tell you the end of the story. The end of the story, it says, when they saw Jesus calm the storm, they said, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is in the next phrase. It says, and when they saw what Jesus did with their situation, when they saw what Jesus did, it says, they were very much afraid. You see, you fearing the wrong thing. You're fearing your circumstances. You're fearing your situation. God says, if you look at me, you'll really get scared. The psalmist says in Psalm 56:3, when I was afraid, I put my eyes on you. And you met me in my fears. When Hannah was afraid, she went to God in 1 Samuel 1, and the Bible says God removed her discouragement. God will do what pills can't. God will do what people can't. God will do what sleeping can't. God told Moses, Moses, I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You want me to go where to do what? You got to be kidding. Them people want to kill me down there. I am scared. I can't do this. God says, but I will go with you. Moses said, well, now, if you're going to go, if you really, really, really going to be there, then I'll go too. I'll walk too. Don't you quit. Don't you throw in the towel. Don't you give up. Thou art with me. But I know what you're saying. What does that mean? He's with us. He tells you, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Every shepherd had two things, a club and a staff, a stick with a hook on it. Every shepherd carried the rod and the staff. He carried some more stuff, but we'll talk about that on Wednesday in the next verse. But today, he carried a rod and a staff. When there's a car accident, two things are dispatched to the accident, police and paramedics. Police come in order to address safety issues. Paramedics come in order to provide assistance and help. Two units are dispatched. David says, when I'm in my fears, I'm going to keep on walking through my discouragement because you're going to dispatch two things. You're going to dispatch your rod. The rod was a stick or a club that was designed to beat up on anything that was going to try to beat up on the sheep. In other words, the rod was there to say, fox, you can come down here if you want to. Hyena, you can come down here if you want to, but you're not going to mess with this sheep. You come down here at your own peril because I have the rod. The rod is God's power. In God's right hand, the Bible says, Psalm 62, verse 11, power belongs to God. The reason you can keep going is God is bigger than anything that threatens you. And I mean anything. He is bigger than anyone that threatens you. He is bigger than any circumstance that threatens you. He is bigger than any job that threatens you. He is bigger than any employer that threatens you. God is bigger than anything that threatens you because in his right hand is his rod. Nebuchadnezzar told Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, if you don't bow to me, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. They said, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you concerning this matter. In other words, we're not stuttering. Now, I know you big and you bad. I know you are the king of the greatest country on the earth, Babylon. But let me explain something to you, King. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. You are big, but you ain't that big. God's rod was with Daniel in the lion's den. Lions are big and strong. They can devour you quickly. The king came down the next day and he asked the key question, Daniel, in the den. He wasn't in the palace, he was in the den. He was in the valley of the shadows, surrounded by death. Lions that wanted to gobble him up. I wonder if there's anybody here today in a situation that wants to eat you alive. In a situation that's gobbling you up. In the midst of that situation, the king says, is that God you've been talking about at work all the time? Is that God you've been praying to all the time? I want to know, is he able to deliver you when you're in a bad situation? Daniel said, I'm okay down here, King. Me and the lions had a good time last night. All is well here, because in his right hand is his club. It's also in his left hand is the staff. The staff had the hook on it. Let me tell you about the staff. Often sheep going to eat berries, their fur or coat would get caught on thorns. So they would wander in to get berries or to get something to eat, and they would get caught, stuck. And they would be pulling and jerking to get themselves loose, but they were too caught, they were too stuck. The shepherd would take the staff and reach in, hook it around the sheep's neck, and wiggle him out of being caught. Some of us are in emotional turmoil because we've gotten stuck, caught, in a situation maybe we shouldn't have been in a place we shouldn't have been. We got caught. We're stuck. We're in a rut. We can't get out. The club was short. The staff was long. The club was designed to beat up outsiders. The staff was designed to catch you when you messed up. The staff was designed to reach into your caughtness and stuckness and wiggle you out of it. What he's saying is, in God's right hand is his power, but in his left hand is his grace. His grace that reaches in the midst of your situation. They got a new sheet now, if you're a housewife, that you can put into the wash when you do your color clothes. Because sometimes color runs, and the color will run and run onto other clothes, discoloring it. But they have these sheets now that you can put in. And when you put the sheets in, if color runs, these sheets will collect color that have gone out on their own that can discolor the rest of your clothes. So that while the wash is turning and tumbling, there can be discoloration that can make what ought to look good look bad. Sometimes in life you're tumbling, you're spinning, and the machine of your life is going on a whirlwind. You're vibrating because you've been trapped and you don't know what to do. You're nervous and you're shaking. But your God has something to put in there to catch what the devil wants to run off on you, to discolor your life in order to grab it so that you can keep yourself clean and keep yourself serving him. Many of you have under your sinks Resolve. Resolve is a stain cleaner. When your carpet gets dirty, you spray some Resolve there. And Resolve is resolved to reach down into the stain, bubble it up to the top so you can just wipe it off and go on. Sometimes you're caught by stains and circumstances, but God has resolved to spray himself on your life and to reach in with his grace and to pull you out. If you're in emotional turmoil, know by faith the Lord is with you. And know that means that his power is there and his grace is there. And what they will do is comfort you. It didn't say it's going to take you out the valley. I wish I could preach a sermon that if you just trust God, he's going to swoop down and whisk you out the valley. I wish I could tell you that if you just pray to God, you're going to get a husband tomorrow. I wish I could just tell you if you just pray to God, you're going to get doubling of your salary tomorrow. I wish I could tell you if you just talk to God, your physical ailments are going to disappear. But I can't promise that, and I would be lying to make such a promise, and anybody who does promise it is lying too. There is a valley that God calls us to walk through. But what I can promise you in the valley of the shadow is you don't have to walk through alone. What I can promise you in the valley of the shadow is that God will be with you. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. If fear has squelched you, then you go into God's presence with that fear, and let the Holy Spirit shed the love of God abroad in your heart. The Bible says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And if you will cast your eyes on Jesus Christ, he will meet you where you are. So you keep walking. You don't throw in the towel. You don't say, I can't make it, because God will make it with you. You don't walk this road alone. God is going to be with you through the dark times. And he will meet your emotional need. Sorrow may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. God knows your pain. He knows your ache. But the shepherd wants you to know, if the Lord is your shepherd, he will meet your emotional needs. My favorite group was depressed. They were depressed because things were not working out. But then they broke out with my favorite song. David Ruffin said, I got sunshine on a cloudy day. He said, when it's cold outside, I got the month of May. Now, he knew you would ask, how could that be? So he raised the question for you. I guess you say, what could possibly make me in this situation feel this way? I'm here to tell you, you could have sunshine on a cloudy day. And if it's cold in your life, you can still have the month of May. Now, I guess you say, what could possibly make you feel this way? My God. I'm talking about my God. You don't need no money, fortune, or fame. You got all the riches one man or woman could claim. I guess you say, what could make me feel this way? My God. I'm talking about my God. He'll meet you in your emotional distress, give you new hope, new joy, and a new future. He's able to meet you right where you are.